Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Morningstar Family Bible Fellowship. I'm so glad you guys are here. And after that glowing report from Harold, I feel like you guys are going to be let down today, so I apologize now for, for not doing the best service you ever had. Okay. As you know, yesterday we all gathered with family and friends to remember and celebrate the birth of one very special child. Now, you wouldn't have known he was special if you saw him. All babies look the same to most guys anyway. You know, like they aren't quite done yet. You know, they just look like they need a little more time. But that never stops the women from doing lots of ooh and ah, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. One thing, though, about having a baby is that it will turn your world upside down, especially if it's your first. Now, I have to admit, I don't have a lot of firsthand experience with newborns and their joys, as my daughter's mother walked out of our marriage about 2 months after she found out she was pregnant, so roughly 8 months after we got married. I do know that my daughter changed my heart and my life the instant I saw her. What a miracle it is when a baby's born. They have such perfect little hands and feet, and the skin is so soft. It's simply amazing. Exactly. Like a furry, soft little pillow. Yet, when one of the babies we're talking about today was born, he changed much more than just the hearts and the lives of his parents. Turn to Luke chapter 1 with me. And we'll take a look at the birth of two of the most important people in all of history. I know most churches start off their studies of the Nativity by reading chapter 2 of Luke, but I want to point out a couple of things about the events surrounding the birth of another baby who was foretold, as well as that of our Lord Jesus the Christ. And I might as well apologize now, because I'm probably going to burst some bubbles of some of you relating to the Christmas story. I don't intend to cause problems, but the Lord is very clear about people representing him accurately. He insists on it, as a matter of fact, and therefore I try very hard to do that. And don't forget, it's your job to keep me on track, so you guys have to watch me. Sorry. Okay, we're going to start our journey at verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. And this is pretty long, so I'll skip over the parts that aren't necessary for this message, and I'll read a little faster than usual. The title of the message, by the way, is Gabriel's Good News. Still, it's a lot of scripture, so please bear with me. I believe it must have been important information, though, or the Lord wouldn't have had Luke start his gospel with this information instead of with what's in chapter 2. So here we go, starting with verse 5. There was in the days of Herod a certain priest named Zacharias, and his wife was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child. We're going to skip to verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, which is another way of saying the name of Elijah, the prophet of God, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. Now we're going to skip to verse 24. So go ahead and turn there. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, or Miriam in Hebrew. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, this last statement is one that's used by the Roman Catholic Church to justify their deification of Mary. Just because the Lord chooses to bless someone does not make them divine. She was a sinner in need of a Savior, just like all other human females, and we'll see her admit that herself later. Verse 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus is his name in Greek. His Hebrew name, though, is a combination of Hosea, which means deliverer, and is prefixed with Yah, which means God. So his name would have been, in Hebrew, Yahshua, or Yeshua, meaning God our deliverer, or God our Savior. So we can see here that his very name, given by Gabriel, under orders from God himself, tells us that Jesus is God. That's very cool. And now we see his eternal kingdom proclaimed. Verse 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Only God lasts forever. Only God has no end. It's the only way you can have a kingdom that long is if you're God. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here's some more confirmation that Jesus is God. Many miss it because they only see him as the Son of God. Now, I can't prove this part, but it's my opinion that he was given the title Son of God only to ease our acceptance of him, because our limited intelligence truly cannot grasp how God the Spirit could become God in the flesh. One day, when I see him face to face, I'd like to ask him about that and get it cleared up in my mind. Or, hopefully, when we get our perfect glorified bodies that were promised, we will have so much greater clarity of thought that we will be able to discern the truth without having to have it explained to us. I'm looking forward to that, because I get tired of having to say, what does this mean? <laughs> You know? <laughs> Verse 36, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I love that verse. This mirrors what the Lord himself told us in Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I love that we worship and serve a God who truly is all-powerful and all-knowing. Why would you want to serve any other? Verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And this is one of the key things that I've noticed in this passage here. You notice the contrast here between how this encounter with an angel went down with Mary versus how it did with Zacharias. He doubted the angel's words, even though he was obedient to God, and was zapped with loss of speech. She believed the angel without doubt and was sent on her merry way. There's a lesson to be learned here, folks. Don't doubt the word of God, even if it makes no sense to you at the time. Because a lot of times it's just not going to. But how many times do we see God's hand work? Such as Harold's son's trip to Haiti. Here they thought they ran into a huge problem, couldn't do their work because they had none of their supplies. And the Lord said, "No, I have a different plan for you. You guys are going to do your regular jobs, but you're going to do it over here and build a clinic." Praise the Lord, he had a plan. Verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. No, she didn't snap at attention and snap out a salute there. It just means she greeted her. You know, maybe she said, "Hey, girlfriend, what's up?" Or the equivalent of their day, of course. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now, where this verse says, "For whence is it to me," would be said by us, "Why is it?" So Elizabeth is asking, why is it that the mother of my Lord has come? Just wanted to be sure we knew what was being said there. Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." There. You see what I mean? Like I told you earlier, even Mary said that she needed a Savior. Anyone who's a Catholic should recognize that this is strong evidence that the Roman Catholic Church has perverted their interpretation of scriptures. And I would hope that they would leave that church immediately. Personally, I wish that all Catholics would start reading the Bible for themselves with a seeking heart. That's the key. So they could see the blatant errors in the Roman Catholic Church's doctrines and practices. And let's move on before I get up on my soapbox and continue. Okay, so Mary said, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Now Mary goes on to praise God and remind Elizabeth of great things that God has done for their people for another six verses. But before we skip to verse 57, I want to quickly point out what the Roman Catholic Church specifically has gotten wrong. Like we said, the Roman Catholic Church has deified Mary and placed her above Christ himself. Now verses 47 and 48 clearly show that Mary considered herself of low estate. Not what you would expect from deity. As we've seen, that means she recognizes that she, too, was a sinner and in need of a Savior, just like everyone else on earth. Now, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Skip to verse 62. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and praised God. This is an inspiration to all of us. His voice was silent for several months. And when he finally can speak, what does he do? He praises God. Even though it had to be a total pain not being able to speak for all those months, I would hope that each of us would have done likewise. Okay, verse 67. And Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, and as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Verse 76, and thou, child, and remember, he's prophesying about his son, John, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. How? By the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Remember we discussed earlier how anxious and concerned most parents are that their child would turn out okay? Wouldn't it be great to have the Holy Spirit himself tell you what a blessing your child would be to the whole nation? That would be pretty cool. Verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So this is a God-inspired accounting of the birth of who?
John the Baptist.
Exactly, John the Baptist. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy given in Isaiah 40, verse 3, and others. His birth was foretold as confirmation of the soon fulfillment of the prophecy of the birth of the Messiah of Israel, the suffering servant king, in his first incarnate appearance on earth. See, God always gives ample notification of his intentions to bless mankind. Mostly, mankind has chosen to ignore them. I think that's one of the reasons that God had so many prophecies fulfilled by the very special birth we're studying this morning. As we read the details of the birth of Christ in the next chapter of Luke, and I'm going to have Carrie read the actual scripture, we're going to take a closer look at some of the details surrounding the event. Some of these details you've probably heard about many times. Some you may have never heard. Let the scripture speak to your heart, and may the word of the Lord bless you. So let's turn to chapter 2.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
Okay, we're going to pause here a moment. I want to point something out that most people miss here. They are still calling Mary Joseph's espoused wife. This means that they have not actually completed the marriage ceremonies as of this time. This coincides with what we learned last week, that they would have likely been shunned by their relatives, the vast majority of which would have also been in Bethlehem to be registered. The obvious fact that Mary was due to deliver, I mean, it's kind of hard to hide, along with them not being married, that would have carried a major stigma, terrible one, for Mary in their day. Nowadays, promiscuous and adulterous single women flaunt their illegitimate pregnancies, especially those who are celebrities. They even go down the red carpet, showing off how pregnant they are with their lovers. And that's just the women. There are men who flaunt their sin just as bad as them, or worse. This is all a sad commentary on our society's moral decline. Okay.
And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Okay, last week we learned that there was only one inn in Bethlehem and that it was likely the compassion of the innkeeper to let them stay in his stable, which gave them a semi-comfortable place to have the baby Jesus. But the more I look at this and other passages surrounding the birth of Christ, I notice that the scriptures never say they were in a stable, much less one at the inn. It only says that he was laid in a manger. Have any of you seen a manger? No, I don't mean the ones like we see in all the nativity scenes, you know, the simple wooden frame stuffed with straw and blankets. I mean a real manger, just like they used to use in the Middle East and still do today. Here's a couple of pictures of some. Not quite the same image, is it? As you can see, the people of the Middle East must laugh their heads off when they see the foolish trappings we have assigned to the birth of Christ. I realized recently that most people of that time kept livestock, and many of them were so poor they couldn't afford a stable. So they just kept the animals' food in a stone manger outside of their home. I can imagine that God would allow Jesus to be born in even lower circumstances than being born in a stable. What if he were born in an alley and then laid in a manger that was outside of someone's home because Mary was too weak to hold him after their rough journey? Remember, the men did not handle the babies at that time. That was for women only. Could be. Only God knows.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid.
You may have noticed on the slide that the word "and" is highlighted. And this is to clarify a crucial point. The verse uses the angel of the Lord in actual writing. But everywhere else that the scriptures mention the angel of the Lord, it is speaking of Christ before he was born. So the fact that he was already born, and this term was used again, caused some confusion. But if we look to the Hebrew, we see that the term used here does not have a definite article, which is a must for it to be the angel of the Lord. Thus, the proper usage should have been an angel of the Lord.
And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
Before we move on, I want to point out one thing here. Has anybody ever looked up to see how many times it uses the word singing or sing when it relates to angels? It never does. It always says they said They're saying. Angels don't sing. Kind of changes all of the Christmas carols we sing, doesn't it? Just something to think about. Wonder, why is it that the angels wouldn't sing?
And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Now this was the first time we're told that Mary kept these things in mind and pondered them in her heart. The second time was covered at the Christmas Eve service, and it was from later in this chapter. There's no doubt that Mary was a godly young woman. She cared very deeply for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in closing today, I want us to do something. Let us do as Mary prophesied and call her blessed. But let's never make the mistake of thinking she is divine. Her heart would be very heavy if she knew that God's word was being perverted so as to raise her up in stature above the Lord Jesus. If Mary were here, I think she would tell you straight out, "Ignore me. I am of no consequence to your salvation." She would say, "Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the Lamb slain for the sins of the world, and you need to trust him for your salvation, just as I do. And don't you dare pray to me. Someone had to be the woman to give birth to Jesus, and it could just as easily have been someone else. I do not deserve special consideration when it comes to the things of God. Trust Jesus."